So our verses, John's Gospel, chapter 12, verses 12 to 19. We generally refer to these verses as Palm Sunday. But let me assure you, it is not Palm Sunday today. And it's not Easter Sunday, next Sunday. But if you want to sing Christ the Lord is risen today, next Sunday, that's fine by me. But it's just where we've got to in John's Gospel. Of course, all four Gospels record the events of Palm Sunday. And no doubt many of you have heard many, many sermons on Palm Sunday of the Lord Jesus Christ riding into Jerusalem. So the poor old preacher's got to bring some fresh things out of these verses. Now, I'm not going to put all the four accounts together. We're just going to think about what's recorded in John's Gospel. So, my text and my title. Well, I'll give you my title first. Hosanna. You've sung about it already. Those three hymns had the word Hosanna. Hosanna. Now my text. Hosanna. Well, that's pretty simple, isn't it? Title and text the same. But let me give you the full verse. Verse 13. Now they took the branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. Now, do you know what the word Hosanna means? It's a Hebrew word. It means save, we pray. Save, we pray. It's a cry to God to save you. That's what the word Hosanna means. It can mean, oh, save, Lord, save us. Now, I read those verses at the beginning of our service from Psalm 118. Now, many believe, and I think it's very true, that this psalm was sung at Passover time. It was a very familiar psalm to the people of Israel. And did you notice verse 25? Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. They could have said, Hosanna, because that's exactly what it means. Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. And then did you notice verse 26? Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. The exact words that they said on that day of Palm Sunday. So Hosanna is a cry for help. It's a prayer. Lord, save us. Oh Lord, we beseech you. Save us. Save now, I pray, O Lord. Now, the people at the time may have been thinking in the light of, Lord, save us from these Romans. All they could think about was a physical enemy. But of course, the word Hosanna to the Christian means a lot more than that. Lord, I beseech thee, will you save me from my sin? And that is the thought of the word Hosanna. A few months ago, I was preaching at a little church, and my text was, Lord, save us. Or save me. It was Peter walking on the water. And you remember how he was walking on the water to the Lord Jesus Christ. He saw the winds and the waves and he began to sink and he cried out to the Lord, Lord, save me. And of course that's a wonderful picture of salvation. You're sinking. You're sunk into sin. Lord, save me from my sin. Now after the meeting I was speaking to a gentleman. I said to him, are you a Christian? He said, well, I believe in God. I've been coming to the church since the beginning of the year. I said, that's great. But have you ever prayed, Lord, save me? And, well, he hadn't. Now I might be speaking to someone this morning. You've sung a Hosanna. I've read to you, Hosanna. but you've never prayed, Hosanna. Lord, I beseech thee, would you please save me? Well, this is our subject this morning. Now, I'm not going to call it Palm Sunday. I'm going to call it the triumphal entry. That's what some of you will have in a little heading in your Bible, the triumphal entry. Now, there's five little observations I want to make from these verses in John's Gospel. And the first one is this. The triumphal entry was a public occasion. When Paul was reasoning with King Agrippa, he was talking about the Christian faith. And he said to King Agrippa, this thing was not done in a corner. In other words, it wasn't something secretive. It was something that was done publicly. The life, the death, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ was a public occasion. And so is the triumphal entry, a public occasion. At Passover time, the population of Jerusalem would expand from what it normally was about 80,000 to possibly about 2 million people. And there they all were on this triumphal entry of the Lord Jesus Christ. They would witness all the events from the Palm Sunday right through to the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, isn't it interesting? Remember, go back right to John chapter 6. He fed 5,000. And these people thought it was great. Hey, we'll make the Lord Jesus Christ king. Do you remember what the Lord Jesus Christ did? He withdrew himself to be alone in a mountain. But here he allows himself to be the public focal attention of the triumphal entry. Now, why was it a public occasion? Isn't it interesting what the Pharisees said in verse 19? Behold, the world is gone after him. There they were trying to get rid of the Lord Jesus Christ, but now the whole world had gone after the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a public occasion. But why was it a public occasion? Well, I'm going to answer that question in a few moments. The second thing I want you to notice about our verses is this. In verse 15, there is a quotation from the Old Testament scriptures. In fact, from the book of Zechariah, chapter 9, and verse 9. Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh, sitting on an ass's colt. But notice verse 16. These things understood not his disciples at the first. In other words, on that very day, they just did not understand what this was all about. This verse from Zechariah. But when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. In other words, that occasion of Palm Sunday, this triumphal entry into Jerusalem, they didn't have a clue what it was about when it was happening. They didn't have a clue what that verse of scripture meant. They were just clueless. But they did understand it, our verse tells us, after the Lord Jesus Christ was glorified. That means after his death and his resurrection, and he had revealed himself to the apostles. Do you remember those lovely words in Luke's Gospel 24, verses 44 and 45? It says that all these things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets concerning me. Now this is a lovely thought about the Old Testament. What is the Old Testament all about? Well, to the person who's not converted, it's just a history book. But to the converted person, whose spiritual eyes have been opened, they see Christ. Because the law of Moses, the prophets, the Psalms, are about the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 45 of Luke 24 says, then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. Do you know what one of the signs is that you are a real Christian? Is not only you have a desire and hunger to read this book, but all of a sudden this book comes alive. And in the most honest of places, you begin to think, hang on a moment, I'm reading in the Old Testament, but that's surely the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what the Old Testament's all about. It's prefiguring the Lord Jesus Christ coming in glory and coming to die at Calvary's cross. There's a lovely book, I've read it, by David Murray. It's called Jesus on Every Page. Jesus on Every Page. And that's exactly what he does. He shows you from Genesis to Revelation that the Lord Jesus Christ is on every page. When you read a book which is difficult, like Leviticus, do you know something? The more you read it, you begin to realize, yes, Jesus is on every page. So when Jesus was glorified, they understood this scripture. So there's a big lesson there. So it was a public occasion. There's this great principle about understanding the scriptures we learn from our verses. But there's a third thing. The triumphal entry was at the beginning of the Passover. Did you notice in verse 12? On the next day, much people were come to the feast. And the feast was the feast of the Passover. It was a reminder in the history of the nation of Israel how many years before God saw his people in Egypt, in bondage, in slavery, and yet wonderfully God brought them out into the promised land. And God's people, Israel, were to remember that every year. That the Passover, how God wonderfully brought them out of Egypt. But how did he bring them out of Egypt? Well, that's why you need now to turn to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. You remember how God had sent 9 plagues on Egypt? It literally ruined the nation of Egypt. But there was one more to come. And this is the instruction to the people of Israel. They were to take a lamb. Now there's 3 things I'm going to tell you about the lamb. Number 1. On the 10th day, this is verse 3 of chapter 12, they were to select a lamb. So there they are in verse 3. The 10th day of this month, they shall take of them every man a lamb according to their fathers, a lamb for a house. So they were to select a lamb. Now, it wasn't just to be any lamb. Well, that one's got a broken leg, that will do. Well, that one's a bit tatty, that will do. No. The Lord says in verse 5, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. So they were to go to their flock, their little lambs, and they were to look at the lambs. They were to examine them. If that one's got a blemish, that's no good. If that one's got some spots, that's no good. If that one's got the broken, no good. It's got to be the very best lamb they've got. And it's got to be in the first year. Now that means it's got to be in its prime. It's got to be lively. It's got to be able to bounce around. It's very healthy. It's a beautiful, lovely lamb. The very best in their flock. So they were to take a lamb. They were to select a lamb on the 10th day. Now, notice what else they were to do. They were to separate the lamb. Separate the lamb. Notice at the end of verse 5, ye shall take it out from the sheep. In other words, they were to take it out from all the other little lambs, and they were to put it by itself, all alone, separated until the 14th day. Now you can just imagine the little child. They're their mum and dad's firstborn. And that little child would go and look at that little lamb all by itself, perhaps kept in a little fold by itself. And that little firstborn boy or girl would look at that lamb and say, "Little lamb, you're going to die for me. Your blood is going to be shed. Put on the door lintel and on the doorposts. Because God has said, where I see the blood, I will pass over. And your life is going to be given in order that my life might be saved." And that little boy, that little girl, would be saved because of the blood of the Lamb. So it was to be selected, it was to be separated, and then of course it would be slain, and that blood would be applied. Now remember those three things: selected, separated, slain. Now the Lord Jesus Christ comes at Passover time. In fact, in the great wisdom of God, the Lord Jesus Christ would die at the Passover to fulfill all that was described in that very first Passover. Remember the principle of Scripture? They didn't understand until the Lord Jesus was glorified. All Scripture, in its types, in its prophecies, speak of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now think, number one, the Lord Jesus was selected. Why was the triumphant entry into Jerusalem a public occasion? It was to declare to this world that there is a Lamb that has been selected, and it is the Lord Jesus Christ who would be the only Saviour of men and women. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 19, we have this lovely description of the Lord Jesus Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Isn't that lovely? And that is our Lord Jesus Christ. Peter understood that. It's all thinking about the lamb, the Passover lamb. Do you realise what happened from the triumphal entry right up to the betrayal and crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ? The Lord Jesus was being examined. Remember those children of Israel? They got to examine the lamb to see if it was the very best. The Lord Jesus was being examined. Think of those scribes and those Pharisees. They were out to get him. They were out to trap him. They were out to trip him up. They ask him a question. The baptism of John, where does it come from? From men or from heaven? And the Lord Jesus Christ, he condemns the question and answers it in such a way whereby we see the wisdom of God. Is it lawful to pay tribute to Caesar? Oh, by the way, you can find all these questions in Mark's Gospel in between the triumphant entry and the betrayal. What about the wife who had seven husbands? Whose wife would she be in the resurrection? They're out to trap him. Which is the greatest commandment of all, they say. And the Lord Jesus Christ confuses them, and in his wisdom answers their questions and makes them dumbfounded by his answers. And he asks them a question. What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? And they can't answer one of his questions. Finally, they plot to kill the Lord Jesus Christ. They wanted witnesses to testify against him, but they found none. Of course they won't find any. And when they bring in a false witness and another false witness, they can't agree amongst themselves. And then finally, Pilate, in a very difficult situation, He says to the great crowd, why? What evil has he done? And our sinless, spotless Lamb, the Son of God, without blemish, goes to the cross of Calvary to pay for his people's sin. He was selected. But remember what else we learn? He was separated. The book of Hebrews chapter 7 verse 26 says that Christ, he was holy, harmless, undefiled, notice, separate from sinners. You see, what we see in the Lord Jesus Christ from the moment he comes into Jerusalem, not only do we see his lowliness and his meekness, but we see deity. That lamb that is going to the cross of Calvary is not just any lamb. He is man, but he is truly God. Do you remember how he goes into the temple? And in righteous anger, he overturns the money changers' tables. Do you remember, once again you find this in Mark's Gospel, he weeps over Jerusalem. He says, look, I was like a hen trying to gather you as chicks. I've sent prophet after prophet to you, but you would not come. You would not come. Only God can say such things. He rebukes the scribes and the Pharisees for their hypocrisy. The Lord Jesus Christ doesn't just see the outside of men and women. He sees their very hearts. He speaks of the reality of heaven and the reality of hell. He speaks of the certainty of his second coming. And he proclaims himself to be the judge who will separate the sheep from the goats. Here is deity in all its authority. And yet, he will go meekly as a lamb to the slaughter and die on Calvary's cross for sinners such as ourselves. When God selected someone to die for his people's sin, he didn't raise up another Moses. He didn't send an angel from heaven. He sent the very best, his own dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Selected, separated, he would be slain. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 7, Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Israel's lamb delivered them from Egypt. Ladies and gentlemen, our Passover lamb delivers us from our sin. John Berridge, 18th century hymn writer, puts it so lovely. The sweet Lamb of God comes forth to be slain and offers his blood to purge off our stains. With bitterest anguish and groans on the tree, the Saviour did languish for sinners like me. Now that is tremendous, isn't it? So we see it is at Passover time we see this triumphant entry. We see the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilling every type, such as we've discovered in Exodus chapter 12. Everything is just right for the Lord Jesus Christ. And can we just say, this is the wonder of Scripture. From the fall of man, from eternity past, it all points to Christ coming to redeem his people. And we should say, if we haven't said, Hosanna! Oh Lord, I beseech thee, would you save me now? Because there's a powerful, loving, kind Saviour who saves sinners. Now the fourth thing I want to say. The triumphant entry, a prophecy fulfilled. Now, we'll go back to verse 15. Now, as I pointed out earlier, this is Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9, written about 500 years before these events. It says, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh, sitting on an ass's colt." Now, let me just read it to you as it was given in Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9. Now, it's a bit expanded here, but that's all part of how Scripture is used. Chapter 9, verse 9 of Zechariah. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just, and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the fold of an ass." Now, you'll notice straight away, Zechariah starts with, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion." Our quote in John's Gospel says, "Fear not, daughter of Zion." Now, I can read books. I can't read Hebrew. But I've learnt this. It can mean exactly the same. Fear and rejoicing. You say, well, they're contrasts. Oh, no. Not in the Bible. You see, you can have a fear, a reverence, with joy. And you can have a rejoicing with fear. And do you know something? That's what should characterize the people of God. There is this great joy of salvation, and yet there is this great reverence for Almighty God. And sometimes we've lost that amongst Christians. Reverence and joy so often go together. But the big question is this. "Fear not, daughter of Zion." Now, who are the daughters of Zion? Well, is it every person that will be at Jerusalem at that time? Remember this. On Palm Sunday, Hosanna! On Good Friday, "Crucify him, crucify him! We will not have this man to rule over us. Crucify him." They cried for the blood of Christ. So who are the daughters of Zion? Well, I will suggest to you this. The daughters of Zion are God's elect people. God's elect people, before all the events of this triumphal entry the Lord Jesus entered Jerusalem. There in the Old Testament, what were the Old Testament saints looking for? They were looking forward for their king to come, their Messiah to come, who would deliver them from their sins. They knew that lambs and bulls and goats couldn't deliver them from their sins. They were looking for the one who would deliver them from their sins. And they rejoiced that there was this prophecy that he was coming. Now what do? We look back. And when we read that prophecy, what do? We rejoice. He's come. He came to Jerusalem. He died on the cross. He paid for our sin. And he is risen. And he's our Saviour. And we rejoice. And we say, Hosanna. Now let's just go back to Exodus chapter 12 for a moment. Now, I hope you believe this, that every word in the Scripture has come from God. Now, I know we've got a translation, but every word in its original language has come from God. They are inspired. It's the wonderful truth of God. Now, did you notice this? When I was a young Christian, someone pointed it out to me, and it's a lovely thought. Verse 3, it says, "Take of them every man a lamb." All right, have you got that? A lamb. And it says it at the end of verse 3 as well. A lamb. Then in verse 4 it says, "For the lamb." And at the end of verse 4, "For the lamb." So there was a lamb, the lamb. Look at verse 5. Your lamb. Dear Christian friend, think about this wonderful truth. The Lord Jesus Christ is not just a lamb, one amongst many. Think about this. The Lord Jesus Christ is not just the lamb, the only lamb. But dear Christian friend, He's your lamb who died on the cross for your sin, who was punished in your place in order that your sin might be forgiven, in order that you might go to heaven saved by His precious blood. And we rejoice in this wonderful, wonderful truth. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. And God's people, do rejoice in that wonderful, wonderful truth. So we see a prophecy fulfilled. Now finally, I'm nearly there. The triumphal entry and a prospect for something greater. Now on the Palm Sunday, we see the Lord Jesus Christ in all His humility and meekness. But I read to you Revelation chapter 19, because it tells us something else is going to happen. Now, I believe the book of Revelation is full of symbolism. This is not literal. Every symbol points to great truths of Scripture. But here is a lovely, lovely thought. Revelation chapter 19, verse 11. I saw heaven open. Remember Passover? Triumphal entry? It was public. Ladies and gentlemen, we may be alive when the heavens open and we'll see our Lord Jesus Christ come again in glory. Not as the lowly, meek King of Jerusalem, but as the one, as we read in verse 16 of these lovely verses in Revelation, as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He won't be on a lowly ass. He will be, verse 9:14, on a white horse. Verse 11. He will be on a white horse. Now, this is symbolism. A white horse speaks of one who has come to conquer his enemies and has victory over his enemies. And that's what's happening in these verses. Heaven will be opened. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords will come again. And He will come in victory and triumph over His enemies. He won't be wearing a crown of thorns. Do you notice in verse 12? On His head were many crowns. That means He has had victory after victory. He has been triumphant. And I think it speaks something about the gospel age, how He's conquered men and women's hearts for the Lord Jesus Christ in the gospel. I want you to notice also that He comes, verse 14, and the armies which were in heaven followed Him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen and white and clean. Enoch prophesied, the Lord comes with 10,000 of His saints. Well, I think it'll be tens and tens of thousands of His saints. And if you're not alive during the second coming, but you've gone to glory, you might be coming with the Lord Jesus Christ. And what is He coming to do? He's going to come and judge those who oppose Him. Look at verse 19. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against Him that sat on the throne and against His armies. Ladies and gentlemen, we live in a hostile world. Today, men and women, the forces of our world are against the Lord Jesus Christ. And even on that day, the armies of this world will gather against Christ despite seeing him. But he will slay them. And that's what all the rest of the chapter is all about. By the word that proceeds out of his mouth, he will bring them to judgment and cast them into everlasting punishment. But the people of God will be with the Lord Jesus Christ forevermore. I met a man on Tuesday, and I was at an open air meeting, and he said to me in no uncertain words, "No one is going to tell me what to do." He was an arrogant man. On that great day, he would bow the knee to Jesus Christ and acknowledge him to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Today, have you said, "Hosanna, I beseech you now, Lord, save me, so I do not look forward to that day with dread, but I looked forward to that day with certainty, because I rejoice, because the King is my King and my Lord. Hosanna." Amen. Now we're going to sing the hymn 166. Hail, thou once despised Jesus. Hail, thou Galilean King. Thou didst suffer to release us. Thou didst free salvation bring. 166. Gracious God, we thank you for this wonderful joy that the Christian has in knowing that they are part of the daughters of Zion, that they are part of that great company which you have saved by the precious blood of the Lamb of God. We thank you, our gracious God, for that wonderful day that is coming when we will see the King in all his glory and majesty. And all sin will be done away with. All sorrow will be gone. Blaspheming nations will be finished with. And we will joy and rejoice in God our Saviour. So, Father, do please bless us for the rest of this day. And as we again meet tonight, we do pray that we might know your presence amongst us. And bless us each one, we pray, because we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.